The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Well, good evening. It's good to see you as we've come together to worship God again this evening. Enjoying my part in this meeting. Glad that you're here tonight. And prayerfully, the things that I have to say be those things that benefit you. For many of you, no doubt these are things that you know, but hopefully it'll strengthen your faith and the things that you do know from God's Word and help you be better equipped to teach others. And if you don't know these things this evening, I encourage you to recognize the source from whence they come. It's not me, but of course the Word of God, and that these things might be things that you would apply to your life, that you might be well-pleasing before Him. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be with you this evening. I encourage you to take out your Bible that you might be able to follow along with me. You know, we live in a world where many people ask the same question essentially that Pilate did in John chapter 18 and verse 38, when he said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Truth is seen in our society as something that is relative, something that is determined by the situation, and something that is subject to man's whim and man's feeling. And so as we see truth viewed in so many different ways today in our society, it's good that we consider that question even tonight. What is truth? And actually, I want to focus in on this thought, and that is, what is it that actually determines truth? For let me tell you that as you look around us today, there are many people that think that they have truth, but they go about determining truth in the wrong way, and so they don't actually have the truth that even they may think that they have. And so as we think about what determines truth, for the first major portion of the sermon, we're going to consider some things that do not determine truth. And as we think about that idea, considering what determines truth, in the first place, I want you to know with me that truth is not determined by man's opinion. Many, when it comes to religious matters, they would rather quote Max Lucado or Charles Stanley or even Dave Ramsey. I heard a preacher do that not too long ago. Instead of the apostles Paul and Peter and John. And there's something wrong with that when man is making his appeal in religious matters to some man who is highly regarded or is considered to be a man of wisdom. And let me say this to my brethren, even closer to home, sometimes I'll talk to people about biblical subjects, about the truth, and they'll say, "Well, you know, brother so-and-so says," as if brother so-and-so, who may be well-respected and maybe a well-regarded gospel preacher, his words establish truth. Let me tell you, we need to get away from that idea. Another danger that's facing many people when it comes to determining truth is thinking that somehow or another, some kind of education equals somebody knowing the truth. Sometimes people say, well, they have a string of letters after their name for all the degrees that they've obtained. Surely they must know what they're talking about. Well, let me tell you, don't count on it. You and I need to understand that it doesn't matter what some well-respected individual says. It doesn't matter what some well-educated individual says. It doesn't matter what some well-known writer says, because man's wisdom does not determine truth. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, you remember that the wise man says, "There is a way," notice this, "that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death." And you and I need to have regard for that fact, that there may be a way that seems right to a man, a way that man's wisdom would approve of, a way that man's wisdom would say is true, but ultimately at the end of that way, what one will find is death, because indeed it is not the truth. And you and I need to be careful not to misplace our faith today in some man and his reasoning and his thinking. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Notice Paul's words. He writes to the church at Corinth saying, "In my speech and my preaching, were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, He said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. He said that your faith, notice this, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we need to remember that today and understand that we must be cautious not to say, well, my preacher says, or brother so-and-so says, or this author says, or this person I saw on TV says, because if you place your faith in the words of men, you've misplaced your faith. Your faith shouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, my wisdom or anyone else's. Instead, even as Paul said, it should be in the power of God. And so as we think about what determines truth, I want you to note with me that truth is not determined by man's wisdom. A respected man's thoughts do not dictate truth in any way. In the second place, as we think about determining truth, let me say this, that truth is not determined by your opinion. You ever heard anybody say who the smartest person is? You know who the smartest person is? The one that agrees with you. You realize that? That's what most people think. Because most people like to think that they're right about everything. That if they think something, that if they have an opinion about something, they feel a certain way about it, then surely it must be correct. It must be right. And we see this today when you talk to people about truth and religious truth. People will tell me, I've had people say this to me before, maybe you have as well. They'll say, well, that's your truth. But my truth is different. And the idea is that truth is subjective in its nature. That is, that truth is subject to one's opinions or one's feelings on a matter. But let me tell you that you cannot have truth for you and I cannot have truth for me because our opinions do not dictate truth. Maybe you need simple illustrations even to show that. 2 + 2 equals what? What's it equal, Mike?
3.
Okay, 3. That's your opinion. Right? Somebody else might have the opinion it's 4. I might have the opinion that it's 22. But that's my opinion. And somebody says, no, 2 + 2 = 4. That's the truth. And well, I say, that's truth for you. But you see, my opinion's different than that. My truth is different than your truth. You see, we understand that when it comes to general matters, that truth is not established by your opinion. But when it comes to religious things, a lot of times people begin to think that if I think something ought to be this way, if that's my opinion, then that becomes my truth and God must surely approve of it. I want to remind you of what we read in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, the weeping prophet penned these words. He said, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. What Jeremiah is saying is this, is he's saying, Lord, I know that it is not within man, that is within man's reasoning capabilities to determine the truth, to determine the way that he ought to walk in this life. Man needs guidance from someone else. And so you need guidance and I need guidance because you see, my opinion, my thoughts on a matter do not dictate truth or what is approved by God. Paul is a good example, a wonderful example of this principle. Actually, I want you to notice his words over in Acts 26 and verse 9. In Acts 26 and verse 9, Paul told the council this. He said, indeed, I myself, you might underscore this word in your Bible, I myself thought. You see, he's talking about his opinion, what it was, what his thought was. He said, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, when Paul, prior to his conversion, was persecuting Christians, when he was dragging men and women, Christians, and committing them to prison, when he was casting his vote against Christians that they might be put to death, when he was doing all of those things, he thought it was his opinion that he was practicing truth, that he was doing what would please God. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think he was right about that? Did his opinion, because he thought that he needed to do many things against Jesus Christ, did that make it true? Oh, he was just as false, just as wrong as he could be in that. And so obviously, you and I need to understand that though a lot of times man may like to look at himself and think himself self-important, we need to understand that your opinions and my opinions don't dictate one iota of truth. But in the third place, as we think about determining truth, I want you to understand also that truth is not determined by how it makes you feel. I hear people using that idea a lot today. They say things like this: I feel like this is what God would want me to do. I really feel that this is what God's calling me to do. I get some warm feeling on the inside. Or I hear people say this, and particularly in regard to one issue, it's marriage and divorce and remarriage. But I have people tell me this with that issue. They say, God wants me to be happy. And what they mean by that is that this is going to make me feel good, so this must be true. And God wants me to be happy, makes me feel good, so it must be all right to do whatever I'm about to do. And indeed, a lot of people buy into this today. You think about the feel-good doctrines that abound in the religious world today. Faith only, by the way, is a feel-good doctrine. One creed book, The Discipline, says that the doctrine of faith only is wholesome and full of much comfort. That is, it makes you feel good when you hear that doctrine, that all someone has to do is say they believe in Jesus and they're saved. The doctrine that there is no hell, an eternal place of torment for the unrighteous. There's a lot of people that are jumping on that bandwagon today. Or that when you die, if you're going to be punished, it's just annihilation and you're not in a place eternally of torment. You see, all those things are intended to make people feel good. And a lot of people think if something makes them feel good, then it must be true because of the way that it makes them feel. But I want you to notice something about truth. The Bible never says that truth is always going to make you feel good. Now, there are times when truth will make you feel good, but there are other times when truth will have other effects on you than making you feel good. Notice some of those with me. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, notice what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would bring with Him when He brought the truth. It says, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How many of us like to be convicted about wrongdoing? You like that feeling? Does that make you feel good when you've done wrong and somebody convicts you of that wrong? Doesn't make you feel good, does it? But truth does that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, on the day of Pentecost, we read after Peter had preached the gospel in its fullness with the 11, that day of Pentecost, the fullness of the gospel being preached for its first time. It says, now when they heard this, notice this, they were cut to the heart. I like the King James Version. They were pricked in the heart. You ever been pricked by something? Doesn't feel good when you get pricked by something, but it cut to the heart. It didn't feel good when they heard the message of truth. Further, we can look at 2 Corinthians rather chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Paul talks there to the church at Corinth, and as he wrote to them the truth, he said, I know that I made you sorry by the things that I wrote to you. It made them sorrowful when he spoke of the things that were going on that were wrong in the church at Corinth. You see, the truth has that effect. Now, as I said, just because something makes you feel bad doesn't mean that it's true, because truth can make you feel good as well. But truth also convicts. It cuts to the heart. It'll make you sorrowful. And so don't fall into the thinking that something must be true because it makes me feel good. Because the feeling you get from something that's taught or something that's said does not determine whether or not it's true. And then we go on in thinking about what determines truth. And let me also point this out to you, that truth is not determined by how many people agree with something it's taught. Sometimes in religious discussions with people, I've talked to them about matters of truth. And when you point out something to them, they say, well, look at all these people that believe it. How could all these people be wrong? And the idea is that if many people agree with some teaching or some doctrine, then it must be true. Let me tell you, the Bible teaches us in a number of ways, in a number of places, that the majority does not determine truth. You can even find this in the Old Testament, back in Exodus 23 and verse 2. In Exodus 23 and verse 2, God told His people of old, notice this, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. We tell our children things like that, don't we? And maybe you never heard this from your parents, but you no doubt heard this. If everybody else jumped off a bridge, how's the rest of that go? Would you? And what are we trying to teach our children when we say things like that? That just because everybody else does something, or because everybody else thinks something's the right thing to do, doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. And what we're saying is that truth is not determined and right behavior is not determined by the majority. And a lot of people agreeing with something. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus taught this principle in this way. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Watch this. "And many, many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life." Here it is. "And few there be that find it." When somebody says, "Well, look at how many people agree with this teaching," you know, the reality is that the majority of people are going to be lost. It's a sad reality, but it's a true reality. And only the minority, only the few are going to be saved eternally. And so we can't put our confidence in that which is believed by the majority. In fact, we might also make this point that if you please all men, God's not. Did you realize that? Paul taught that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 1, verses 9 and 10, as he speaks of perversions of the gospel, he says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." He said, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" Notice this. He said, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see, you can't please everyone with the truth. If something's said and it pleases everybody, guess what? You probably ought to watch out for it, because it's probably not the truth. So as we think about determining truth, we need to understand that truth is not determined by how many people agree with something it's said or taught. And closely related to that, as we think about determining truth, we also need to understand truth is not determined by how many people obey some teaching. Sometimes you talk to people about religious matters and you point out something that doesn't accord itself with truth, and they'll say, "Well, you know, the place where I attend, the church that I'm a part of, that teaches this thing, we have hundreds of people that come to those services. We have hundreds of people that have obeyed that." And sometimes people begin to feel that, look at the results of this teaching. Look at how many people are obeying it. We must be doing something right. It must make what we're doing right or true. But let me tell you this, that because people obey something does not make it true. I want you to notice with me over in Romans chapter 2, what Paul wrote in verse 8. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, notice these words of Paul. He said, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth," watch this, he said, "but obey unrighteousness." He said, indignation and wrath. Did you know that it's possible to obey unrighteousness? It is. Just because people say, "Look at how many people have obeyed this teaching," does not mean the teaching's true. In fact, all those people could have been obeying unrighteousness. They could have been obeying something that's false, something that is not correct. You think about the parable of the sower that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13, and parallel accounts, of course, in the Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 13, you remember the parable of the sowers. The sower went out to sow the seeds, the word of God. It fell on four different kinds of ground, which represents the four different hearts of men. And how many out of those four hearts, four kinds of hearts, brought forth fruit to perfection? Only one, right? You know, the sad reality is this, that not everybody's going to obey the truth. That when you, and I'm not saying, by the way, that you teach four people and only one of them will obey the truth, but Jesus even taught in that parable that there's many different kinds of hearts and that the majority of people are going to fail to obey that which is true and that which is correct. And so just because somebody obeys something or many people obey something does not make it so. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, you remember the Apostle Paul, he said this. He said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report?" And let me tell you, if at the preaching of the apostle of the Lord they didn't all obey, then we shouldn't think that everybody's going to obey the truth today. And just because a lot of people obey something does not make it right, for a lot of people are obeying unrighteousness. And as we think about determining truth and noting some ways that truth is not determined, one last point on this idea is this: the truth is not determined by how many people it upsets. Sometimes people begin to look at this list, and I've seen even some brethren fall prey to this, and they think, okay, If truth is not determined by man's wisdom or your opinion or how it makes you feel or how many agree or how many obey, then the more people that disagree with the teaching and the more people that get upset when you teach that thing, the truer their doctrine, the truer the doctrine must be. And in fact, I've seen some people that they begin to develop almost a martyr-type complex where they think that they're a truer teacher if they have all kinds of people upset with them all the time. That means that their doctrine must be true. Now, let me tell you that it is true that when you speak the truth, sometimes people will get upset. Paul even acknowledged that in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, he asks the question to the church of Galatia. He said, "Have I therefore become your enemy?" You remember why? He said, "Because I tell you the truth." And sometimes when you do tell people that which is true, people are going to get upset about it. But I also want you to understand that that was never Paul's desire. Paul, even though people would get upset when he told them the truth, that was never his desire to upset people. In fact, you can see that clearly in 1 Corinthians 9 as you think about what his desire was. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 22, he said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, and to those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Now let me ask you a question. Can you read those verses and think the Apostle Paul's point in his preaching was saying, "I'm going to speak the truth so that I upset a bunch of people"? You think that's what his goal was? Wasn't his goal, was it? He said, "In fact, I've become all things to all men, and my goal in that is that I might win the more." He said, "I'm seeking to win the souls of men." You can see what he wrote to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. When he speaks of a servant of the Lord there, and what a servant of the Lord is seeking to do is with those who contradict the truth, to get them out of the snare of the devil, to bring about the repentance to the saving of their souls. You see, that's what servants of the Lord are concerned about, not trying to upset people. And so I say this point to help us to understand that just because you say something and it upset people, don't let that think make you think, well, it must be true because people get upset, or that you're somehow or another truer in doctrine if you upset more people. Because that should never be the goal, and even though truth sometimes does do that, truth is not determined just because the message that is being preached or presented upsets individuals. So as we go back to that question, what is truth? Well, we've noticed some ways that people today try to establish truth, and we've seen that these things won't work. Truth is not determined by man's wisdom. It doesn't matter what a respected man says. That doesn't determine what's right or what's wrong, what's true. Truth is not determined by your opinion. Just because you think something to be true does not make it true, or your heart can be deceitful. Truth is not determined by how it makes you feel. Just because you hear something and it makes you feel good and warm and fuzzy inside, that doesn't mean that it's true. Truth is not determined by how many people agree with it. Millions could agree with a doctrine. That does not make it true in any way just because people agree. Truth is not determined by how many people obey it. Somebody says, "Look at the results." Well, that doesn't determine the truthfulness of the doctrine. And then truth is not determined by how many people it upsets. Just because people get upset when they hear something doesn't mean that the thing being taught is true. And so that then brings us to our answer, ultimately, that question, what is truth? What is truth determined by? You and I need to appreciate the fact that truth is determined by God's Word alone. Nothing else is the standard of truth in this world today. Because you see, the Word of God is truth. Jesus acknowledged that as He prayed to the Father in John chapter 17 and verse 17 when He said to the Father, "Sanctify them by Thy truth, Thy Word is truth." In Psalm 33 and verse 4, David said, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth." In Psalm 119 and verse 142, David wrote, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is," guess what? "Truth." In verse 151, he said, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true." Again, in Psalm 119, in verse 160, he said, "The entirety of your word is true, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." A couple things I want to note from that. One thing I want to note is something that applies to each one of us personally. As we've noted, the truth is not determined by man's wisdom, your opinion, how something makes you feel, how many people agree, how many people obey, or how many people something upsets. You and I need to have regard for the fact then that this book alone is the standard of truth. And so if I want to do those things which are pleasing before God, if I want to say that something is right or that something is wrong, and I want to know that I have the truth on that matter, I must look to this book and this book alone, because there is no other book, no other thought, no other heart that determines truth. This book alone determines truth. And then let me make another application of that, for this is something that bothers me. I know there's several brethren here tonight. It bothers me when I go to meetings today and I hear people that call themselves gospel preachers that get up and talk for 45 minutes or an hour. And sometimes don't use any scripture at all in their sermon, maybe use one verse. And will sit down claiming that they taught the truth. Let me tell you, it's high time that members of the Lord's body started demanding book, chapter, and verse preaching. Again, from those who would call themselves preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." That is, as a revelation of God. You see, it's incumbent upon those who would preach and teach the truth that they give book, chapter, and verse for what they teach, because my opinion doesn't determine truth. We already talked about that. My wisdom can't determine truth. This book alone does. And I can only preach with all authority, and I can only preach saying this is true and this is what you must do when I give book, chapter, and verse for everything that I teach. That's what I seek to do. I know that's what Mike seeks to do. And that's what members of the Lord's body need to demand from those who preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we need to take those things that are taught and understand that if book, chapter, and verse are given, we need to accept those things as being true. For that removes any doubt about the issue. We need to make sure that we're found obeying those things, that we're offering obedience to the truth. You remember earlier we noted Romans chapter 2 and verse 8, that you can obey in righteousness, but there Paul makes the point. He says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation and wrath, indeed the wrath of God awaits those who do not obey the truth." But you need to know the truth of God's Word, and you need to obey it, because by doing so, through God's grace and mercy, of course, coupled with that obedience, you won't find the eternal damnation of your soul, then instead you'll find its eternal salvation, that home in heaven with God. May we ever understand the way to determine truth, and that is by God's Word alone. May we be established by it and ever be found obeying it. As we think about offering obedience to the truth, we want to talk about how you obey the truth of God's Word initially. If you're not a Christian, a member of the Lord's body, I want to talk to you about the truth of what you must do in order to be saved. This isn't my opinion. This isn't my thoughts. These are the things that God's Word, which remember is the standard of truth, teaches us. It teaches us that first you must hear the words of Jesus Christ, the gospel. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, the voice from heaven said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And hearing the words of Jesus in the New Testament, which establish truth, we must believe those things with all of our heart. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must believe in Him, who He is, that indeed He is the Son of God, who gave His life for us, who rose again, and who is now King of kings and Lord of lords. And having believed in Him with all of our heart, we must turn away from our sins and repent. In Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul preached to the men of Athens, and he said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That's you and that's me. Repentance is saying that we've been wrong in our lives, saying that we've sinned, determining in our mind we're not going to do those things any longer, changing our mind and then changing our lives as we turn from what's wrong to what's right. We then need to make the good confession of our faith as the Ethiopian did in Acts 8, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Once you've made that good confession of your faith, you need to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, that your sins might be washed away. That you rise up out of those waters to walk in newness of life, a new creature, a Christian with open eternity in heaven. You know, a lot of people say that's just your opinion. Well, it's not. Remember what determines truth? The Word of God. Let me give you a few passages from the Word of God. Jesus promised in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter preached in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias, hold Saul, and now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the apostle said, the like figure, whereunto have been baptism, doth also now save us. A good friend of mine says, if you can see through a barrel with both ends knocked out, you can see that. The truth is, you must be baptized in order to be saved. If you haven't done those things, we plead with you to do them this evening, that you might obey the truth to the saving of your soul. And then having obeyed those initial steps, you need to remain faithful unto the Lord. Maybe you're here this evening, a Christian, a child of God. One of us has been baptized into Christ, but hasn't continued faithfully in the way of truth. If that would be your situation as an erring brother or sister, won't you return to the Lord in repentance, confession, and prayer? We're ready to assist you in any way that we can. If there's any way that we can help any of you, obeying the truth. Once you come forward in that obedience, as together we stand and we sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.